Well, good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see each and every one that's gathered in. We do pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will be with us as we're in his house this evening. To those that are visiting, again, we give you a special welcome. And we pray that the Lord will meet with each one and that we will know the Lord's presence amongst us as we're in his house to worship and to praise him. Let me just remind you of the announcements for the incoming week. On Tuesday evening, there is a committee and session meeting here in the church at 7:30 for both. The committee will be first, and then the session will follow on afterwards. So, brethren, we do remind you of that on Tuesday evening. The prayer meeting and the Bible study is on Wednesday night at 8 p.m. as we continue in our studies in the book of 2 Peter. And let me invite you and encourage you to be here, and to be here as often as you can on the Wednesday evenings, and of course to be looking to the Lord for his blessing as we come together and we pray for the work here. On Friday evening will be the youth fellowship at 8 p.m. And young people, we invite and encourage you to come on Friday night. As we mentioned this morning, it is the last meeting in the building for this particular term, and they need to do the final preparations as well for your Sunday. So young people, we encourage you on Friday evening. Service is next Sunday at the regular times, the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30. And then we meet for worship 11:30, 7 p.m. With the seasons of prayer beforehand, before both services. And God willing, I'll be here to conduct those services. We mentioned to you again for prayer the missions as they continue in Drumara and in the Shankill for one more week, that the Lord will bless them. The Lord will give that help to his servants. The Lord will bring in the unsaved. And most importantly, that the Lord will save precious souls. We need a move of God in these days. And may it start even with the mercy drops. And may those mercy drops then turn into showers of blessing upon our dry and our thirsty land. We're turning now in our hymn books to the hymn 54. As we commence our worship this evening, the hymn 54, the page is 197. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine. Hymn 54, and together we'll stand as we sing, please.
Are worthy of thy
still ourselves in God's presence. Now together around the throne of grace in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into thy most holy presence. We come acknowledging that thou art God. Beside thee there is none else. Acknowledging the greatness even of our God. We thank thee for the one who is from everlasting unto everlasting. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who is all-knowing, the one who is all-wise. The one who is all-powerful. The one who pardons sin. Oh, we thank thee and we praise thee for the grace of God. We thank and praise thee for thy mercy. We thank and praise thee for thy love. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank thee this night for Calvary. We thank thee for the cross. We thank thee for the shed blood. We thank thee for the wrath that has been appeased, the atonement that has been made. We thank thee, O God, this night that we have peace with thee through Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the cross. We thank thee for the tomb. We rejoice tonight as thy people that both are empty. We thank and praise thee this night, O God, that Christ is risen. He is alive forevermore. We rejoice that the promise has been given that one day he will come again and he will receive his people unto himself, that where he is, we also will be. O God, remember us tonight as we gather to worship. We thank thee for thy presence with us this morning. We thank thee for thy help given. We thank thee for thy word to our hearts. We thank thee, O God, for the love of God, the grace and the mercy, the desire of God even for his people. O Father, we're humbled, even as we consider that though we are but nothing, though we are but dust and ashes, and yet God loves us. His desire is towards us. O Father, thrill our hearts in the gospel tonight. Even as we come to open the book once again, as we come to preach thy word, may it thrill thy people. May it challenge the lost. May it work, O God, within their hearts. We pray for the evidence even of the Spirit to be amongst us and apply that word as he broods over the gathering. O Father, undertake, we pray thee. Lord, remember this area. Remember the needs of this area, especially we think of the spiritual need. We think of the many homes that are darkened with sin. The shackles of the devil are still upon them. Oh, we pray for that breaking in the right hand and on the left. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray for that effectual call to hearts, that thou wilt work, O God, that thou wilt minister to each one, that thou wilt save precious souls. O Lord, remember our church family here. We pray for every individual household. We pray for every individual person. Thou knowest the needs that there are. Thou knowest the physical needs. We think of those, O God, that their health is not what it once was. We ask thee that thou wilt touch them, strengthen them, raise them if it be thy will. And O God, if it's not, we pray for that grace to be given. We pray for that help to be given each and every day. Thou knowest, O God, the week that is to come. Thou knowest everything that will already come to pass. We ask thee that thou will give that sufficient grace in every situation, in every need, in every day, in every hour, that we will know the grace of God. We will know the help of the Savior. O Lord, remember us for good tonight. Bless us in this meeting. Bless us with thy presence. Bless us with that power to praise thee and to lift up our Ebenezers unto thee and to rejoice in God our Savior. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 396 is our second hymn this evening, the hymn 396. The page is 337. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thy art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping. Thy presence, my light. 396, and again we'll stand as we sing, please. Let's stand as we sing. invite you to open your Bible this evening in the book of 1 Kings in the chapter 3. 1 Kings in the chapter 3. I mentioned this morning it was our desire to consider tonight the wisdom of the king. And so we want to read these verses from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Kings in the chapter 3. The word of God says, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him." This is, of course, speaking about King Solomon. "And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. I was delivered of a child with her in the house. It came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. This woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. The other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. This said, No. But the dead is thy son, the living is my son. Thus I spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. The other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. The king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. The king said, Divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. She said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child. No wise slay it, she is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious, his infallible word to our hearts. This evening, we want to sing together the hymn number 1 as we lift our tithes and offerings. The hymn number 1, you'll find it on page 175. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. We'll remain seated as the tithes and offerings are lifted, please. And stand for the remainder of the hymn, please. I encourage you to have your Bible open as we go through these verses together. 1 Kings in the chapter 3. Let's just read the verse 28 again together. It says, "All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." The wisdom of the king is our thoughts this evening. With our Bibles open, let's just still ourselves. I encourage you to pray and to ask the Lord to speak to your heart and to even teach you from his word. If you're not saved or you're backslidden, that the Lord would have mercy even upon us. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee, O God, this night for thy help already in this service. We acknowledge, O God, that we can do absolutely nothing without thee. And so we return thee praise and thanks for everything that has already been done and said in this meeting. We pray for thy blessing to continue, even to a greater extent now as we come to the preaching part of the service. That thou wilt empty us of self and of sin, that thou wilt fill us, and O God, that thou wilt use us this night. That thou wilt teach us something more of thee, that Christ will be uplifted and glorified, that it will not simply be the voice of man or the man standing in the pulpit, but, O God, that we will see Christ, that we will hear his voice, that we will be drawn out after him. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Without fear of contradiction, it is obvious to all, you know, the lives of David and of Solomon, that they were two very different individuals. David was a soldier, whereas Solomon was a scholar. David was on the battlefields, that's where he was happy, that's where he knew. Whereas Solomon was known for the banqueting halls. David grew up surrounded by the sheep, whereas Solomon grew up surrounded by splendor. He knew what it was to live in a palace. He knew what it was to experience all of the fineries. Whilst David was known for his love of the people, Solomon was known for his love of luxuries. He loved the finer things of life. He loved the gold. He loved the jewelry. He loved the robes. He loved the garments. He loved all that the world could offer. And as you go through the chapters of Scripture in relation to the life of Solomon, especially in his later life, there is much to lament. There's much to grieve over. All of the wives and the concubines that he had took away his heart away from the Lord. 1 Kings 11 and verse 3, it tells us he had 700 wives, princesses, and over 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. But there is much to rejoice and to applaud in the earlier times of Solomon. Introductory remarks to this chapter, 1 Kings 3, and if you look at the verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord. He's walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. You know, I take from that, whenever it says that he burnt it in the high places, I take from that that he's going to places that David didn't go. But as Solomon went to the high place in Gibeon,
God met with him. You can read of that in those verses in 1 Kings 3. And you can see without a shadow of a doubt that whenever he went to the Mount of Gibeon and he offered his sacrifices unto the Lord, that he had a mountaintop experience. Because God met with him. God meets with Solomon, he communes with Solomon, and he blesses Solomon. He gives Solomon discernment and wisdom. That's what Solomon asks for. Verse 9, it says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" No, wisdom is something that we all need. Wisdom is something that every Christian needs in their life. Yes, we need Christ. Yes, we need the love of God. Yes, we need the grace and the Spirit of God within us. But every child of God, we need wisdom. We need wisdom in how to discern and how to understand. We need wisdom in how to conduct ourselves and how to live and how to lead a godly Christian life. It was James who encouraged that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Solomon asked for wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, I'll give you a couple of the commentators' views on it. John Calvin, he says, "True wisdom consists in being wise according to the law of God." Vance Havner, he says, "If you lack knowledge, then go to school. If you lack wisdom, then get on your knees. Knowledge is not wisdom, but rather wisdom is the proper use of knowledge." And surely you can see that in what happens even in these verses that we read together this evening. The case is presented to Solomon. Once he has returned from that Mount of Gibeah, once he has returned from offering his sacrifices, once he's appeared before the Lord, then the trial comes before him. There is a case that has to be heard. There is a judgment that has to be made. And that judgment will show the wisdom of God. And that judgment that Solomon makes reverberates around the nation. We read the closing verse because it tells us again, let me remind you of it, that they saw the wisdom of God was in him by this case. They saw that he knew how to judge. So I want to leave a number of things with you in relation to the wisdom of the king. I want you to see firstly in the verses 16 down to 22, the case that is before him. The case that is before him, verse 16 tells us there came two women that were harlots unto the king, and they stood before him. My, how quickly the mountaintop experience ended, how quickly he's brought down, as it were, to reality, even with a great bump. Because very quickly, once he returns to Jerusalem, once he comes back to his throne, a trial is brought before him that he must judge on. Now, it does not tell us why it came to him. Why did the junior courts not deal with the matter themselves? Or maybe they did. Maybe it was heard by judges, but those judges in the courts couldn't make a decision because of the fact one was saying one thing and the other was saying the other. And there were no other witnesses, so it was one's word against another. How can you determine? And so they bring it to the king. And he has to make a decision. You know, you think of it, if you look at verse 15 of 1 Kings 3, after he had come down and he came back to Jerusalem, he had stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and he had offered up burnt offerings again, he had offered peace offerings, he had made a feast to all of his servants. He had spent, even though he had just returned from the mountaintop, he had spent even more time alone with God. You could call that his private devotions. Where he got before the Ark of the Covenant himself. He got before the presence of the Lord. He got before the Lord himself. And he's come out, as it were, from the closet place. He's come out from that quiet time with the Lord. And immediately sins on the doorstep. is not the reality for so many of us. We step out of our homes. How quickly sin's on our doorstep, sin's right in front of us. We go to the workplace, we see sin, we see the effects of sin. We see the outcome of sin, we see the disastrous effects that sin brings upon society. For Solomon it was the case that as he returned to the throne, these two women come and stand before him, two harlots, both living in the same house. Both of them had got pregnant, you would expect, by what their activities were. They end up pregnant. They give birth to two children. There's no mention of husbands. There's no mention of any other help. You think of the perilous situation that was. They're giving birth with absolutely no medical help or assistance. There's no doctor, there's no nurse, there's no midwife. Those verses tell us it's literally one woman helping the other. That's all they have. What medical background, what medical experience had they? They had none, and yet they're there in that perilous condition, and they're seeking to bring these children into the world. Not only were they living in sin and involved in some of the most vileness of sin, but the reality is they're toying with death. You know, there are many tonight right across our land. They're not simply living and involving themselves in sin, they're toying with death. The sins and the practices, those vices that they're involved in, are endangering their lives. Whether that be through drink and drugs, whether that be as a result of the company they're keeping, the choices they're making. For some individuals, disaster's just around the corner. This is what's brought before the king. Every detail is said before him. He can see it all. Everything's exposed, as it were. Everything's revealed to him as these two individuals are standing before the king. He sees and he hears it all. My friend, that's the reality when we think of the Lord Jesus as the King of Kings. There is nothing hidden from him. There is nothing that you can hide from God. Individuals think that if they simply dress up and they put on the good face and they put on, as it were, the happy face and they act in the right way, that no one will ever know. They'll just cover over their sin. Moses tried it. Yet the Egyptian was found. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide your sin from God. Doesn't matter what your sin is. Doesn't matter how well you think it's hid. You might even be able to hide it from your spouse. You might even be able to hide it from your children or from your parents. You might even be able to hide it from all that know you and all that love you. And you might be able to dig down in and just cover it over. You can't hide it from God. Hagar was right. She said, thou God seest me. You have two women here before Solomon. He knows that both are not perfect by any standard. But he knows that one is guilty of both theft and lies. And even though she pleads her innocence, Solomon isn't fooled. Both of them plead the same lines, as it were. Both are saying, no, my child's living and she's stolen it. My child is there. And Solomon knows one of you are lying. One of you is a thief. They come out with the same lines. They try to show the same innocency. Solomon isn't fooled. My friend, you cannot and you will not fool God. It doesn't matter what words you use or how you act, you simply cannot fool God. He is truth. He doesn't simply speak the truth, he is truth. He is infinite in knowledge and in wisdom. He is, as the term is used, he is omniscient, he is all-knowing. He understands and knows absolutely everything. So let me encourage you tonight to have judgment day honesty before God now. Not simply to wait until judgment day, to be honest before God now. To confess your sin before God. These women, both of them, the one was right, one was telling the truth, one was saying, my child has been taken. The other was lying completely. My friend, don't lie to God. Don't try and lie your way out of it. Be honest before God. Confess your sin and turn from it. The case that was before him. Then secondly, I want you to see the command that's given by him. Verse 23 through to 25, he's summing up, as it were, the case. And he's saying, well, one saying this and the other saying this. And so in the verse 25... he said, or verse 24, bring me a sword. Verse 25, divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. It's a very interesting command that's given here. Right from the outset, let me just highlight, it's important that we see the grace of the king. Even in the midst of his wisdom. By law, these two women could have been taken out and put to death for being harlots. The law of Moses stated harlotry was punishable by death. And so instead of standing before the king, Solomon could have immediately taken both of them and put them to death. The Israelites were governed under God by the Levitical law, or the law of Moses. Leviticus 21, the verses 7 and 9, it tells us it is lawful to put to death those individuals for their actions. But Solomon shows grace. He allowed them to stand before him. He allowed them to speak to him. He allowed them to come into his presence and to air the grievance and to air the complaint. He allows them to come into his actual throne room. Didn't simply cast them out. What a picture and a parallel we have in Solomon of Christ. Luke 15, 1 and 2, it tells us publicans and sinners drew near unto him, and he received sinners and he even ate with them. He didn't simply cast them from his presence. He didn't simply turn his back upon them. Christ sat down with publicans and sinners. Christ communed with them. Christ ate with them. Christ received them into his presence. And Solomon here has accepted them. He showed grace to them. And then as he comes to make his decision, his declaration, his command is given, bring me a sword and cut the child in two. You see, in his command to these women, Solomon's getting past the words. He's getting to their heart. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, he says, the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Solomon here, he's listened to their words. He's listened to what they've said. They're both coming out with the same reason. And they're both coming out with the same words. They're saying the right things. And so Solomon just goes, right, bring me a sword. Let's get past your words. Let me see your heart. He says, cut the child in two. Solomon gets past those simple words of the woman. In front of all the people that were gathered in that palace and in that throne room, he's going to show their hearts. He's going to show who truly is a mother and who truly loves a child. And which one is nothing more than a liar and a thief. You know, my friend, surely we can see the wisdom of Solomon on this occasion. Because the reality is, we all know, mankind can say anything. Man can say absolutely anything. We see it on a regular basis. All walks of life. Individuals can say whatever needs to be said. I'm not just talking about politicians. Politicians, yes, they'll promise you the world. But anybody can say whatever they need to say. Job interviews. People will say anything. Some of them will even write anything upon a page. Whatever they need to say to fit in, whatever they need to say to impress, whatever they need to show. And that applies even in company. Individuals know how to speak around certain company. If they know the preacher or the minister's in the company, they'll be guarding their language. Or maybe it's mom and dad. So they guard what they say, get them outside of that company, get them on their own. My, how the language changes. Whenever they think they're out of earshot, my language, the words that are coming out. It's something that the Lord in his wisdom is mindful of. Something that the Lord always looks for is not simply what you say, but your heart. Isaiah 29:13, it says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me." God's not just simply interested in lip service. He's not simply saying, "Oh, are you saying the right things?" No, he's saying, "What's your heart like?" Surely that's what we see here. Solomon says as much in verse 23. They're both talking the same talk. They're both coming to me, the king. They're both acting in the same way. They're both doing that which they expect needs to be done. But one isn't who she says she is. You know, the more that you dig into this woman's actions, the woman that is lying here, the more sinful we see she actually is. Let me show you through the words of Proverbs. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. Proverbs 6, verse 16. And Solomon, remember, who's writing under inspiration, he says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Verse 17, "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Do you realize that every one of those seven sins is found in this woman? You look at the list again, the proud look. She saw the other woman still had a child. And that pride of heart took the child because she didn't have one. A lying tongue, she's standing before the king and she's telling lies. Hands that shed the innocent blood, she is willing for the child to be cut in two. She's not willing that an innocent child will live. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. What happened whenever she got up that morning and her child was dead? Feet that are swift and running to mischief. How quickly she went over and she exchanged the babies. A false witness that speaketh lies, she's standing lying. He that soweth discord among the brethren. She's literally splitting up the only friendship she has in the world. She's tearing it apart because of the sin of her heart. All seven of those sins are found in that woman. And every one of them is brought to light by the one command of the king. Bring the sword and cut the child in half. My friend, as intelligent as you may think you are, or as deceitful as you may be, you cannot fool God. Numbers puts it this way: be sure your sin will find you out. It's one of the first phrases I ever learned in Scripture. Be sure your sin will find you out. The one command of Solomon exposed this woman for who she was. For all of the lies, the actions were laid bare. You know, in the providence of God, there are times, of course, when people are caught out in their lies and in their actions. But sometimes people seem to get away with it. Sometimes individuals may do things or say things, and you're standing, as it were, maybe you're the one who's received, and you're in the receiving end of all of the actions, and you're hurt and you're upset. You're looking at the individual and you're thinking, they're getting away with absolutely murder. No one's catching on. No one's seeing it for what it is. And you're thinking to yourself, how is it possible they're getting away? Maybe you're a person that you think you've got away with something. You think it's so many years have passed, it'll never come to light. I'm in the clear, I'm completely free. I'll never be caught now. My friend, there is coming a command from the king in the day when he will sit upon the great white throne. Revelation 21 and 12, the command is this: open the books. And see, in that day of judgment, whenever God gives the declaration, open the books, everything is revealed. There's nothing will be hidden. There's nothing's forgotten. There's nothing looked over. There's nothing discarded. When God gives a command to open the books, everything is revealed. My friend, tonight, if you're unsaved, do you not see the importance of confessing your sin now to Christ? Repenting of it, seeking forgiveness. If this woman had have come before the king and she had have confessed and held her hands up and says, King, I am wrong. My child did die, and in my grief and in the hurt and the upset and all of the emotion that was going through me and everything that went through my mind, I took this child. But she's seeking to argue right to the bitter end. Why do you hold on to your sin? Why do you keep living the lie? Why not repent of your sin now and confess it to Christ? That's what one of the dying thieves did on the cross. Luke 23, 40 and 42. He acknowledges his sin. He doesn't lie. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't seek to talk it away. He doesn't do anything like that. He says, this man hath done nothing amiss. We indeed justly, we are receiving that which we have done. And he confesses his sin to God. He says, Lord, remember me. my friend, let me encourage you this evening, if you're still in your sin, confess it to Christ. You're living a lie before man, before family, before God. Confess it to Christ. Repent. Believe in the Lord. You'll be saved. One final thing I leave with you. When you see the commendation that's given to the king, verse 28, tells us all Israel heard of the judgment which was, or which the king had judged. And they feared the Lord, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Solomon was able to show the truth by that one command that was given. The rightful mothers revealed for all to see. He exposed the sin, and he exposed the sinner. And it was noised far and wide throughout all the land, and throughout all the people. Our king is a wise king. Our king has discernment. Our king has wisdom. You know, Abraham asked the question in Genesis 18. He said, shall not the judge of all of the earth do right? We look at this court case, we look at this time of Solomon with these two women before him, and we can say Solomon did right. We can look from the outside, we can study the words that are before us, we can look through the different correspondence back and forth, the different testimonies that are given, and we can say that Solomon did right. The rightful mother's reunited with her child. Scripture doesn't say what happens to the other woman. You know, the wisdom and the justice of the king have brought great joy. Brought great reverence and respect from all of the people. They feared the king. Now when you apply that spiritually, every child of God rejoices in the greatness of our God. There's not one child of God who is not happy that our God is all-knowing. There's not one child of God who is unhappy because our God has omniscience. He is all wisdom. He is all knowledge. He is all understanding. We rejoice in his wisdom. We rejoice in his understanding. We rejoice in his justice. We rejoice in the fact that he is the judge. He is the fair one. He is perfect in all of his rulings and in all of his judgments. But you know, for the unsaved, it's a warning to you. This passage is a warning to the unsaved. One day you will stand before the king. One day you will stand before the king as he sits upon the white throne. One day he will give the command for the books to be opened. One day all of your secrets will be revealed. One day every thought you've ever had, every word you've ever said, every action that you've ever undertaken, whether in the sight of man or not, every single one will be revealed. And God in his perfect wisdom and his perfect justice will give the verdict. What will you hear from the king? Where will you be? Maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're listening online, you're saying, Christ isn't my king. I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in justice, and I don't believe in judgment day, and I don't believe in any of this. Let me tell you, Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Every knee. The atheist knee. will bow, and every tongue, the atheist tongue, will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee, every tongue. Christ has jurisdiction. His rulings, which he makes with all of his wisdom and his understanding, will be declared. And those rulings bring glory. Those rulings bring honor. But I ask this question as we close. What will the ruling be about you? What will God say on Judgment Day about you? You may lie every day. You can't lie in Judgment Day. You may hide your sin every day. You can't hide it in Judgment Day. You may put on an act every day. You can't put an act on in Judgment Day. God reveals all. God will give his declaration. God will receive the honor and the glory. But where will you be? With Christ, which is far better, or without Christ, lost forever? My friend, there's only one of two places. You'll never fool God. So where will you be? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee for our God. We bow before the all-knowing, the all-seeing God of heaven and of earth. We acknowledge, O God, that we will never, ever be able to stand before thee and lie, or live a false life before thee. We acknowledge that thou seest all things, thou hearest all things, and thou knowest the very hearts. Oh, Father, we pray that thou wilt speak on through thy word tonight. That thou wilt save precious souls, whether it be in the building or those that listen online. That thou wilt have mercy upon them. And in these days, O God, that we will see a work done for good. O Lord, remember us now as we separate one from the other. And take us to our homes in safety. Bless us in the days to come. May thy presence go with thy people. In Jesus' name, amen.